And now let us carefully consider the table of showbread. In his temple palace, Jehovah laid out his feast of love. God spread this banquet for his children. He ever purposes to have sweet fellowship with his loved family. This plan began in Eden. In partnership with his creator, Adam's character should grow more perfect in a perfect place. In all true worship, this experience should be gained. Through harmony with God, his soul should bloom, feasting on the bounties of paradise. But Adam sinned. The choice was his alone. He could not be partakers of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. 1 Corinthians 10:21. He lost communion with his God. By feeding on satanic fare, he forfeited his right to paradise. His sons then wandered from the presence of their Lord. But the Spirit ever sought each where he went. He ever strove to bring him back. But not until reborn could he become a child of God again. The heaven-born cry for heaven's food. As babes desire milk, the Christian babe should desire the food of paradise. Christ only is the bread of life. His voice invites the famished heart. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, he invites, Isaiah 55:2. And so the tabernacle table was devised by God. The waiting father waits for his returning child. The Lord prepared his banquet for the joyous reunion. The provisions of the sanctuary are heaven's plans. Lost access to Jehovah was there restored. Original blessings might there be richly regained. Fellowship thrives around a family board. So God graciously commanded, Thou shalt make a table of shittim wood and overlay it with pure gold. Exodus 25:23-24. Note this with care. The table's height is that of the copper altar's purging flame and the mercy seat's generous throne. Sacrifice lifts to hospitality's festal board. This welcome raises to acceptance on the throne of grace. The thought was God's. The design was also his. Because our Father loved, he made it so. The Creator laid this table for his creatures. On it he set the bread, and by it the wine, which came from heaven. This feast is only Christ, his word, his work. The saints in every age have fed upon their Lord. Of wine they deeply drank. This was the sign of Christ's covenant with death. Matthew 26:28. Joyously then, ever gather at his voice. Yet while all feast, there is always much to spare. We too may here be satisfied. As elsewhere in God's sacred shrine, wood is conjoined with gold to make the festal table. This is Jehovah's chosen sign to show redemption's way. Weak mankind is taken unto God. The Godhead is blended with man's flesh. But wood is always wood, and gold is ever gold. God is yet God, and manhood is yet man, yet one with God. Soul of mine, ever see Jesus in this portrait, and read him in this cryptic sign. Jesus is Mary's babe, grown to Nazareth's carpenter. He walked and was weary. He ate and was hungry. He lived, and then he died. Jesus is God's eternal Son, calling the dead to live, winging his flight to light, reaching his throne of might. Wood is clad with gold. Christ is yet man. His acts, his life are mine. Christ is very God, his life all divine. In it he invites me to share. 2 Peter 1:2. This table is God's artistry. Its form is lovely. Its top is set with crowns. Exodus 25:24. Crowns speak of kings, of empires won and victories gained. They speak of regal power. They point to Christ, the King of glory. These crown-like borders, so it seems to me, also hold the loaves secure in place. Jesus makes every provision for our needs. His authority safely maintains these ready for our cry. The table's legs are also made as signs. Josephus gives the description. It had feet also, he said, the lower part of which were complete feet, resembling those which the Dorians put to their bedsteads. Antiquities, Book 3, Chapter 6, Paragraph 6. This kind of foot we call cabriole, shaped like the formalized back leg of a sheep. And so we may see, if we have eyes to see, that the lamb upholds the loaves. Christ spreads this banquet. Christ is this banquet. By God's decree, gold rings were set at the table's four corners. Exodus 25, 26 to 28. These rings must have been placed along the shorter sides of the table, or else the table could not have been carried forward. Gold-clad shittim poles were passed through these. Their purpose was to help in porting the table when Israel moved. Numbers 4, verse 7. The gospel truth they tell is this: where God leads his people, there he sets his table. Jehovah did not order men to come to him. He brought his feast to them. Well might the psalmist sing, "Thou preparest a table before me, my cup runneth over." Reach out your hand in faith, the bread and wine of life are near your grasp. By the Lord's request, Moses put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the sides of the tabernacle northward, without the veil. Exodus 40, 22. What is the meaning of this chosen site? In God's design, nothing comes by chance. His plans are wise. His purposes are deep. The sides of the north was Satan's coveted place. The adversary of God's elect raged against them from the north. Jeremiah 1, 13 to 15. Jeremiah 4, 6. Jeremiah 6, 1. Many other places. Was it to this that David pointed when he saw God's feast displayed in presence of mine enemies? And when the Son of God was born, his enemies struck, the heathen raged. Then the corn of wheat died. In spite of all this, God provided the bread of life on Calvary. The table was always generously spread. Christ is all sufficient and ever sufficient for man's need. He only feasts a hungry soul. Satan still feeds with dainty meats. Men eat his fare and die. God's bread gives life that has no end. Self also seeks to feed itself, but self is barren. None gain refreshment from this blighted field for long. This is true of every festal board but Christ's. He only fully satisfies. He satisfies forever. He is God's rich repast. None seek him now in vain. None ever leave him hungry. Upon this table bread was placed. No ordinary loaves these were, but made at God's command. Christ's voice points out the meaning of this sign. "I am the bread of life," he explains. "He is the food by which men live into the ages that have no end. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world," he adds. This bread is found within God's book. Now bread is made from grain. This grows from soil with man's saw labor tills. It springs from seed which man's hope sows. It is hidden by man in darkness out of sight for a time. But buried there, it needs the work of God. The sun must warm its heart. His rain must soften its soul. Heaven's life-giving elements must flow to it. Then the sleeping germ will stretch up into another life. Its growing may be seen, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. This is the glory crown of resurrection from the dead. Our Savior spells out this lesson clearly. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die," he teaches, "it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." John 12, 24. God gives it life. So Jesus grew as a tender plant. Isaiah 53, 2. God's bread corn sprang from death. Christ is the first fruits from the furrows of this field. From Joseph's tomb, God gave him back to us. He graciously wills that we shall take of him, eat of him, live in him. "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, ye have no life in you," he warns. But bread is made from flour. This comes from heaven's gift of grain, which husbandmen toil has just ended. This grain man must cut. Man must thresh. Man must grind. Here, too, we see the Savior of our world. The sickle of neglect and hate cut down his life. Even we cry, crucify. The flail of denial and derision bruised his bones. The fierce gales of fanaticism and prejudice blew the chaff of misunderstanding about his life. But the winds of the Spirit winnowed his character. The millstones of hatred and revenge crushed out his very soul. Evil stretched out clawed fingers to sift him, as flour is shaken in the sieve. And through it all, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. For he was bruised, and he was afflicted. Not until he had endured to the uttermost could he sustain to the uttermost. And so God's flour was milled. He is the finest of the wheat. Psalm 81:13-16. Psalm 147:14. But even this was no ordinary flour. Thou shalt take fine flour, was God's command. Leviticus 24:5. The rabbis tell us that the flour was sifted through 11 sieves. Minahoth, chapter 6, paragraph 7. So Christ contained no flaw. In him is no unclean grain, no useless husk, no unground portion. All his substance is perfect. As a child, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. At his ministry's end, the Roman judge must say, I find no fault. The very demons acknowledge Jesus, the Son of God. And as our Lord walked out from the upper room to die, Satan lurked in the shadow. Christ saw him there. The prince of this world cometh, he told his disciples, and hath nothing in me. Even the devil himself could find no flaw in Christ. He is altogether lovely, perfect in every part. And flour must be kneaded into dough. Oil of olives was always added to the meal offering. Leviticus 2:4. The showbread was such an offering. Oil speaks of the unction of the Holy Spirit. He was ever present with the anointed Christ. His sweet influence ever softens and subdues. The ancient rubric lifts the veil to light. The oil marked each loaf with a cross. Here again the rabbis note, Minahoth chapter 6, paragraph 3. All meal offerings require three acts in putting in the oil. Pouring, mingling, and putting oil in the vessel before they are ready. How did they anoint them? In the form of a cross, like the Greek letter chi. How wonderfully clearly did Israel's ancient ritual point to the Savior who should die for man. The Spirit, the oil, sealed him for his death. Salt, too, was blended with all offerings made to God. This added flavor. It provided power to resist decay. The savor of salt is the divine grace. It signifies that only the righteousness of Christ could make the service acceptable to God. But no leaven must be joined to the mixture. No alien principle must work within. Then, kneading commenced. It continued with great force. It pushed, it pulled, it tore. Until at last, all was prepared. Next, flames assailed the dough. The oven's heat surrounded. The furnace of God's wrath blazed fierce about his son. The fiery trials sought to sear his soul. The blasts of hell rose to devour him. But when the flames died down, Jehovah's fragrant loaf was finished. Thus Christ was made the bread of God, heaven's saving meat for famished souls. The Lord himself named this celestial food. Its title is the bread of faces. Jesus looks at man with many faces. They are all glorious. We see the face of God, splendid and all-powerful, blended with the face of man, tear-drenched and compassionate. In Hebrew imagery, God's face displays his presence. Bible names are skeins of richest yarn. Unfolded and woven, they form bright tapestries of truth. This bread was ever spread before Jehovah's shining face. It always basked in the sunshine of his glorious presence. Never was the time, never will be the time, when the Father removes this bread from his view. Christ confessed of the love his Father ever cherished for his Son. Before the worlds were framed, he sang. I was by him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Proverbs 8:20. God keeps him as the apple of his eye. Like the angel of his presence, this bread of his presence displays God's name. Jehovah's character stands thus portrayed. The presence bread is also ever before all men. Ellen White said, we need an abiding Christ. We need to eat his word. He is the bread of life. The revealed word is our photograph of Christ. Oh, that workers in every line of the service of God would eat of the leaves of the tree of life, which are for the healing of the nations. Bible Training School, March 1903. This bread is more than a sustainer of our physical needs. It is the agent to reveal God's wondrous character to us. Other titles for this bread abound. It is recognized as the bread set in order. Perfectly arranged and adequately blended, it meets all needs in all times for all men. And it is our daily bread. Numbers 4:7. Never tiring, ever wholesome. Christ is this bread. Ever our prayer should rise, give us this day our daily bread. This presence bread was demanded as a gift by God. Leviticus 21:21. Where it is called bread of his, the priest's God. It was provided by Israel by an everlasting covenant. Leviticus 24:8. All Israel presented it, as all humanity is presented in Christ, the living bread. Through this covenant, O my soul, watch God satisfied by Christ. And then see Christ nourishing every hungry heart. Feed upon this nourishment. Ever feed upon it. There is still one more name for this presence bread. It seems to be designed by Jehovah himself. It has the very gospel on its tongue. The love of God streams from its heart. The light of prophetic truth glows about its very sound. It is pierced bread. Exodus 24:5. The loaves are termed pierced loaves. This title tells the gospel story of bitter wounds, of stabbing spikes, of thrusting spears. On God's table lies the bread which was wounded for our transgressions. Its mute voice testifies, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Gaze then, and so be moved to love. God fixed the number of these loaves. They must be 12, no more, no fewer. Thou shalt bake 12 cakes, he said, and set them upon the pure table. There is gracious encouragement. In this number, each tribe of God is remembered. It represents the church in the wilderness. Acts 7:38. It also looks forward to Christ's great champions who formed his church in the New Testament. Jesus' promise embraced these men. One day they will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, he said. Matthew 19:28. The church today is also possessed of characters represented by these dozen tribes. Revelation 7:4-8. God's loving pledge is our own treasure. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, he declared, and heirs according to the promise. Each child of faith is remembered at God's festive board. The presence bread assures that each has equal honor in his Father's home. God's people in all ages are one family, gathered round one table. These loaves were each of equal weight. Leviticus 24:5. Our God is no respecter of men's persons. He makes full provisions for all. Each child is carefully tended by his Father's eye. But every Christian has his own measure of faith. One with trembling fingers reaches but to the hem of his garment. Another climbs the hill of God for converse face to face. Yet each and all are one in Christ their Lord. Each lives in him and dies in him and suffers with him and will reign with him. Each is named in the presence bread. Each is cherished by the smile of God. The showbread was prepared by the brothers of the priests. Leviticus 24:5, 1 Chronicles 9:32. At Sabbath eve the holy hours began. Then eager priests brought fresh bread within the veil. The old were then removed. Ellen G. White, Patriarchs and Prophets, 354. Never was God's table void of fare. Bread is always on God's banquet. Thus God's people are partakers of one bread. 1 Corinthians 10:17. The warm and fragrant cakes were eloquent of the Father's constant care. The appetite revived with heaven's newest gifts. The recipe was old and tried. No error lurked within its structure. No experiment made it up. But Sabbath by Sabbath, the bread was fresh, warm, and wholesome. So it is with God's bread divine. The same in all the yesterdays, yet freshly satisfying through all today's and unknown tomorrows. The Sabbath is a sacred time. The hungry people throng the courts of God. But no food can truly satisfy which is not Christ. The preacher gathers in the scripture fields the grains of holiness. Upon his knees he labors long. He sifts the flour with carefulness. Within his heart the fire burns. From his treasures come the bread, so old, yet ever new. Its savor is the taste of heaven. Its flavor is all Christ. Yet none dare furnish bread which is not Jesus. God's curse is on the preacher who thus sins. For this there can be no excuse. The Bible is God's store of grain. The Savior himself is the corn of wheat. God cries in warning, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" Yet there are some that forsake the Lord, that prepare a table for the troop. Isaiah 65:11. Their people eat, but are still hungry. Servants of God, listen to the cries of starving souls, and give them the bread of heaven. Only he will satisfy. By God's command, the bread was carefully displayed. In two piles, the loaves were set. Leviticus 24:6. Josephus tells us, Antiquities, Book 3, Chapter 6, Paragraph 6. Upon this table were laid 12 unleavened loaves of bread, 6 upon each heap, one above the other. And above these loaves were put 2 vials full of frankincense. Between each cake were golden reeds, the rabbis tell us, Menahoth, Chapter 11, Verse 6. These reeds, made of gold, were evidently to separate each cake and aerate them. Frankincense was sprinkled over each. Each pile upheld a casket of gold upon its summit. Leviticus 24:7. This was filled with purest incense. Salt was then cast upon the bread. When new-made loaves were brought each Sabbath day, fresh incense was presented. While priests feasted on God's bread, this incense spread its fragrance from the golden altar. Ellen G. White, Patriarchs and Prophets, 354. This reminded all of man's dependence upon God for both temporal and spiritual food, and that it is received only through the mediation of Christ. For to the death of Christ we owe this earthly life. The bread we eat is the purchase of his broken body. Desire of Ages, 660. This precious perfume was understood to be a memorial before God. It pointed to the merits and intercession of Christ. It expressed man's gratitude to his benefactor. The presence bread was continually before the Lord, Numbers 4:7. It was part of the daily service, Patriarchs, Prophets, 354. It told of God's constant gift to us, of the flesh of the Son of Man. But bread is made a meal. There is no blood in it. Like Cain's offering, it commands no respect from Jehovah. So blood was provided by the divine decree in symbol. Purple wine was always the companion of these loaves. This too was kept before the Lord as a perpetual offering. Exodus 25:29, 37:16, margin, Numbers 4:7, margin. These bowls that were set by the table were used in libations for pouring out the wine or the drink offering to the Lord. Wine is the product of grapes crushed. It reminds us of the fruit of the true vine, who trod the winepress alone. He poured out his life an offering for sin. Christ's own voice explains this type. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you," he says. Luke 22:20. The bread removed each Sabbath day became the food of the priests. Leviticus 24, 8 and 9. This was God's design. Eating pictures identification. The priest and the bread became one. God's priest and God's bread are one. Within the sacred precincts, the priests ate their sacred meal. Such is the pastor's need. Thus he fulfills it. The priest provides the Sabbath loaves, but he himself must first be fed by them. Part of his very life the bread becomes. In the holy place and on God's holy day, he feasts alone on Christ, the bread of life. Then, lifted high, his bread becomes the showbread for his people's need. Let no man take the name of Christ upon his lips, whose heart has not been ravished by communion sweet. But in this gospel day, God's humblest child is also priest to God. Revelation 1:6, 1 Peter 2:9. Thus all may heed the invitation from the Father's throne. The sacred bread is now for each soul's need. This truth lay hidden in an ancient tale. David and his men were once in dire need, 1 Samuel 21:4-6. Because their love was clean, they too might eat the holy bread. This is a parable true of all good men. But the showbread may not be eaten in uncleanness. Only the pure in heart appreciate the bread of life. On God's presence table, we all must feed. It is not enough that we hear of him. It is not enough that our eyes catch glimpses of his loveliness. It is not enough that we are enraptured by his sweet perfume and fragrance. We must feast upon him. The voice from the throne commands, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 34:8. And Jesus underlines this thought, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Eating of the body, drinking of the blood of Christ, not merely at the sacramental service, but daily partaking of the bread of life to satisfy the soul's hunger, would be receiving his word and doing his will. Adventist Commentary, Volume 5, page 1140. So Christ must be received by us in all his fullness. He must become bone of our bones, life of our life. He must be our strength, our health, our joy forever. Cry out, O my soul, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And as the loaves were eaten by the priests, the wine was poured upon the altar flame. Josephus, Antiquities, Book 3, Chapter 9, Paragraph 4. This act of Israel's priests spoke of gratitude. Here, too, is portrait of our loving Lord. The blood is emblem of his life blood. In Gethsemane, his body was bruised for our sins. On Calvary, he was broken for our transgressions. In the garden, he sweat as it were great drops of blood. On Golgotha, he poured out his life an offering for sin. To portray this agony, bread was broken to be devoured. Wine was spilled as token of life's ending. Ellen White notes, "As we receive the bread and wine symbolizing Christ's broken body and spilled blood, we witness the struggle by which our reconciliation with God was obtained. Christ is set forth, crucified among us." Desire of Ages 661. And she continues, "At the first feast at Cana, Jesus attended with his disciples. He gave them the cup that symbolized his work for salvation. At the later supper, he gave it again in the institution of that sacred rite by which his death was to be shown forth until he come." Desire of Ages 149. The rabbis themselves had a saying that the eating of bread in its spiritual significance was a study of the law and the practice of good works, and that it was often said that at the Messiah's coming, all Israel would be fed. Desire of Ages 386. Today our hearts are open. Our longing souls look up and cry, "Jesus, satisfy our desires. Feed us with the bread of life. Take away our thirst at the fountain that was opened on Calvary." Nearer the innermost veil, we encounter the golden altar of incense. This will now be our study. Life should be a little heaven on our way to heaven. Jesus is ready to make it so. Fellowship with him is as a garden filled with sweet perfume. Its fragrant paths lead ever onward into light. Our communion is ever deepened by dialogue. This friendship is enriched by the converse we hold with him. to prayer, I now may talk with God. In my devotions, I may hold fellowship with Christ. Jesus is embodied in all the types of the tabernacle. The voice of each calls out continually, "Behold him." The golden altar sends faith the clearest cry. From its diadem of beauty, fragrant incense fills God's house. Its lovely breath exhales the name of Christ. God chose this station for communion in his shrine. Note carefully the Spirit-selected site. Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the Ark of the Testimony. Exodus 30, verse 6. This was almost the last article made. Everything was set up in the tabernacle as if waiting for these prayers to rise. In the awful stillness of the holiest is Jehovah's abiding place. Only the veil spreads in between. By eye of faith, the penitent sees beyond the glory of God's heart. For in the inmost shrine, the Father sits to rule. The location of this altar is thus further given. It stood before the mercy seat. Exodus 30, verse 6. Its place was always before the Lord. Leviticus 3, 7 and 8. In very truth, it is the golden altar which was before the throne. Revelation 8, 3. How holy is its spot. My soul, take shoes from off thy feet there to approach. Eternal Spirit, grant us thy light to read these signs aright. The altar's form was God's design. Here too we see foreshadows of our Lord. Jehovah once again directs, let wood and gold be joined. Thus ever do the scriptures point to origins. The substance is first given. It was so with Christ. His beginning, as far as man is concerned, is first pointed out. John 1, 1-3, and then 14. Christ's life is object of this type, for Christ is God and Christ is man. Each separate nature is united into one. The wood is God's own choice. Alone from Shittim tree it must be cut. This is the lumber for Jehovah's shrine and all its furnishings. Its constant finger points to the consistent Christ. He is the same always. Yesterday, today, forever. The one who died on Golgotha is he who pleads for us before his Father's throne. The fine gold also speaks with gospel tongue. It tells of his pure faith and mighty redeeming love. Ellen G. White, Testimonies, Volume 3, page 254. His divinity is pictured in this token. The wood and gold sing in a chorus clear. Sympathizing humanity is strengthened by divine omnipotence. Wood and gold are wedded. He shares God's throne who sinners' rags did wear. He is God himself who is our brother here. For Christ to plead for man, he must be truly man. This incarnation had to be. This the Spirit stresses. That sinful man might live, the Son of God became the Son of Man. As man, he was a habitation for the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2, 22. He died for all. For all, he was raised up. By God's right hand, he now in majesty abides. Thus only could he be our priest. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. This was his road to mediate for me. His Father long previewed this end. To teach these glorious truths, intercession's altar was upreared. By God's decree, this altar is four square. Exodus 30, 1 and 2. The craftsman with his square builds with exactitude, foundations all secure. Our pleader stands on compact base. So intercession is most firmly founded and most perfectly designed. It rests upon God's sovereign will. This altar stretched 2 cubits high, Exodus 32. Higher than expiation's flaming grate, Exodus 27, 5. Loftier than fellowship's generous board in the table of showbread, Exodus 25, 23. Its voice now whispers to our minds, prayer lifts the sinner nearest God. On prayer's bright incense clouds, in fragrance pure, the penitent wings his way to heaven's gate.